Father, we give you thanks. And Lord, I pray that we are ready, that our ears are ready, that our hearts are ready, and that our will is ready to hear your word and to begin to move upon it. Now, Father, we thank you for the answered prayer. We thank you for the prayers that are going to be answered. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a people of faith, that even when the season is tough and that it takes a lot of faith to stand, may we stand and trust you no matter what.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, we lift up Pastor John to you as he brings forth your word today.
Thank you.
Anoint him and bless him and use him in a mighty and powerful way. Father, we thank you and we give you glory and we ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. And we all said,
amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, throughout this past year, all this year, we've been seeing how the Holy Spirit is involved in every aspect of God's creation, whether it's creation itself, the birth of Jesus, the resurrection, salvation, our salvation, the growth of the church, you name it. One way or another, the Holy Spirit is involved in everything that God is doing in all of his creation. Today I want to look at something that God considers extremely important and that we're going to see that in this case, the Holy Spirit, of course, is also involved in this. And just like in everything else. The past couple of Thursdays, we've been, you know, in our Bible study, we've been talking about, we started in the New Testament, we started in Matthew, and we've been talking about the genealogy of Jesus. So we've been talking about the beginnings of things. And we got some new information this week, an amazing fact that I'm sure you've all been waiting to hear, and that is that our ancient ancestors were actually, now this is the latest scientific fact, our ancient ancestors, we found out, were actually particles of ocean rust. Ocean rust, that's right. So when you're scrubbing the rust off your pans or your patio furniture, please be careful. That may be a whole human ancestry line that you might be destroying. Now, the same scientists, they also believe, of course, that creation was created, the world, the universe was created by some random explosion, all by all this matter in the size of a little coin that just somehow exploded and just randomly just blew up and blew out. And it's all somehow perfectly aligned. It never messes up. It's perfect. But it was just a random explosion. And they say we are crazy for putting our faith in the Bible. I remember when I was in grade school, the title of my science book was Understanding God's World. There were great minds in these men that used to be thinkers, philosophers, mathematicians, scientists, people like by the name of Galileo or Kepler, Descartes, Isaac Newton. Hopefully you've heard of some of them. And these guys helped to develop the science that are the foundations for everything that we believe in, mathematics, everything that we believe in terms of the theories and science and math and all this that we've used to be able to develop all kinds of inventions and be able to space travel and all this different stuff that we've been able to figure out, all because of the foundation that were laid by these men. And this is what they believed. They said that mathematical relations were real only because these mathematical truths were not the product of human minds, but of a divine mind. They understood the starting point. And if it hadn't been for them, we would be nowhere near as advanced as a nation or world than we are now. They believed that it was God who invented mathematics and put his laws into the universe. And we just had to find them out. We had to figure them out. Like Scripture, they also saw that that nature was, it was a book of nature that was written by God. There was a man by the name of Robert Boyle. He was the father of modern chemistry. And he was also a physicist and a theologian. And he said it this way: nature is nothing else but God acting according to the laws that he himself wrote. Here's the way God writes it now. In Romans 1:20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. In verse 19 it says, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain. So God didn't hide His glory. He didn't hide His truth. He didn't hide His reality. He made it plain for those who seek to understand, who look to understand the order, His divine order in the universe. Human wisdom, which is, of course, we know, foolishness to God, will stretch the truth to absurd lengths to try to prove that God is irrelevant. But you know what? It never works out for them. It always falls apart. They always got to change their story over and over and over. It doesn't matter how many times they come up and they think they finally found it. It's no time at all before they say, well, we were wrong. It's this way now until the next way. God's in control. And because He's in control, those lies, those untruths, those fabrications will never hold. God has a divine order that has already been set in motion, and there's nothing they can do about it. I mean, all the mental gymnastics in the world will never be able to change what God has done. Let's start at the very beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Right here, right from the beginning, we find that the earth had no form. There was no order. It was empty. It was dark. But God decided to put things in order. God decided. And who was there? The Holy Spirit, hovering over the waters. He was there at overseeing the project at the very beginning, just like He's always there. The very first thing that God created was light, and He said it was good. So He separated the light from the darkness. Next, He separated the earth from the sky. Then He separated the water from the dry land. Then He created vegetation and set it up so that it would produce after its own kind. Then He made the moon and the stars and the sun and the times and the seasons, and set those in motion that they would go on for eternity. Then God created the fish in the sea and the birds of the air and set it up so they would reproduce after their own kind. And then God created the animals, the creatures that would roam on the lands, and designed them so they would breed and multiply after their own kind. And He said all this was good. This was His order, and it was good. In Genesis 1:26, it goes on, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. There were only two divisions in those days. How many are there now, Pastor Don? Over 30 divisions of sexual orientations. God created two. The wisdom of man, which is foolishness to everyone, has come up with over 30. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and every living creature. And God looked at all He made and said, it was very good. Why was it very good? Because it was His order. It was His plan that was put in motion. What did God do? He took what was dark and formless and empty, and he set these things in the order. The Creator made the earth and the universe the way He wanted it to, the way He designed it to be. He put it in His order. That was His right. Acts 17:26 says, from one man He made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And He marked out the appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. So obviously, God has plans for us. Plans for peoples, nations, tribes, communities. We weren't devised, we didn't come about because we won a lottery. The order, this is the order that God has established. We were not airlifted in and dropped down by some alien beings, as some of our wise philosophers actually believe. In fact, God knows each one of us by name. Matthew 10:30 says, "And even the very hairs of your head are numbered." That's how orderly God is. His plans are not to harm us and prosper us. We've heard that. But to give us a hope and a future. A hope and a future here on this earth as well as in eternity. An eternal future. That's what He has for us. 2 Corinthians 5 says that now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. See, there's the Holy Spirit again. He was involved also in our salvation. The Holy Spirit was. We didn't just decide to get saved. You didn't decide to get saved. You didn't have some wise, overwhelming knowledge in your flesh and decide to get saved. It says in John 16:8, when He, the Counselor, comes, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is the one who opened up our hearts to be able to repent. He started the process. It's the Holy Spirit that God has given us that began or begins to establish godly order in our life. That's what He does. He's bringing about this process of sanctification. And it's causing this godly order to be established and built and strengthened in our life. Our flesh has absolutely no desire to follow this order, to follow God's will or His plans. Our flesh doesn't want to do that. Galatians 5:17 says, "The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." That's why God put His Holy Spirit inside of us to do this process, to help bring this process about, because our flesh doesn't want to do it. In Galatians 5:16, it says, "And so I say, walk by the Spirit, and then you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now, most people think that if the goal of our life is to get this order established inside of us, that it's going to get harder and harder as we try to get things together and as we try to live right and as we try to do this right, and it's getting harder and harder, and we're like the guy with the, you know, he's holding the sticks and the plates and they're spinning around and he's got 10 different things going, and all of a sudden, eventually we get to a point where it all crashes and falls down. And we think, oh my gosh, I can't do this. I can't be a good Christian. I can't do it. I can't live for God. Well, that's not the way God sees it. Jesus told us, instead of all this hard work we think we're trying to do and this turmoil that's inside of us and this burden that we've taken on of perfecting ourselves, Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." I'm not going to smack you around and chastise you and beat you up because you failed. "I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God understands that we are completely incapable of doing this, of accomplishing His order in our life. We can't do it. And in fact, us trying to do it, us trying to establish this order in our life, trying to make ourselves perfect, is the biggest reason for our failure. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." It's God working in us. To will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. See, sometimes God is trying to tell us, "Hey, get out of the way. I'm trying to do something here." We need to learn to be led by the Spirit of God. And not by rules and regulations and always feeling this like this heavy hand is upon us. Walking in God's order is about being open enough to hear from the Holy Spirit. To be led by the Spirit of God. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. That's what Romans 8:14 tells us. Knowing and understanding and believing in God's amazing love is working this order in us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who will help us. He'll help us find that rest for our souls that Jesus promised us. Yes, we're going to be changed. Yes, we're going to get better. Yes, we're going to live more and more for God's purpose and God's will and be established, have that His order established in our life. But our self is not going to accomplish it. This flesh, our carnal nature, is not going to accomplish it. It's done through the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Walking in God's order was never designed to be a bondage. God didn't rescue us from the bondage of and slavery to sin to put us in another bondage and slavery. He died to set us free. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." God wants us to be able to feel a freedom in Him, to enjoy Him, to enjoy our status as a child of God, to enjoy our status as a Spirit-filled believer. Romans 8:6 says, "The mind that's governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." Life and peace. The same is true in every area of our life, whether it's in the individual, whether it's in our marriage, whether it's in our family, whether it's in the church, or whether it's in government. As we are led by the Spirit of God, God will establish that order. We have to not be stuck on what our flesh wants, what the world is trying to teach us and trying to make us, you know, fit into this little box. We need to let God teach us because God has a specific order for our marriage. He has a specific order for the way our children relate in our family and the way we relate to our children. Even in the government, our government, all government, is able to get direction from the Word of God. And if a government is based on the Word of God, then there will be peace and there will be prosperity and the people of that nation will rejoice. Any institution that follows God's divine order will be blessed. That's the way God works. Last week we talked about how the Holy Spirit helps to build the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is a bodybuilder, we talked about. And I wanted to take my last few minutes here just to look at how God wants to bring His divine order into the church. Remember, the church is the body of Christ. That's what God Himself has called it. And if there is any place where we need to see God's order alive and well, it's in the church. The church is God's visible representation on this earth of His Son. We are His ambassadors. We are His spokesmen. We are the ones who show the world. We are an example to the world of God, of who God is, what God is like. God has poured out His Spirit to teach us, to remind us, to guide us, to lead us, to counsel us, to direct us, to help us in every way possible so we can be that church, so we can walk in that godly order, so that we can show the world the glory of God. He's given us gifts. to help in that process. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, for the body of Christ. These gifts are given so that the church, our church, every godly church, can work and follow and grow in this godly order and prosper in godliness. In 1 Corinthians 12:8, it says, to one there's given through the Spirit. There again, the Holy Spirit is the one working all this in the church, constantly involved. That's the way it should be. In the individual's life, and as the individual works in the church, he pours out himself into the church through individuals, through the giftings that he gives to those individuals. To one there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. That's just a very small sample. I'm not going to read what they have there. I got a list coming up in a minute. All those are at work, all those are the work of one and the same Spirit. And He distributes them to each one just as He determines. So the Holy Spirit is overseeing this project, just like He oversaw the creation of the world. He was there at the beginning of the church, and He's here now, working in His church, always orchestrating things, always behind the scenes, working in individuals, working in groups, working in the church, where all the members belong to one another, and God is saying, I need you to do this, I need you to do that, I need you to be this way, I need you to bring this out, I need you to come up and share this today, because somebody else needs to be encouraged. Everything He does is for a reason. I've gone through and made a list of some of the gifts the Holy Spirit has released into the church that are listed, some of the ones that are actually listed in the Bible. The list is by no means exhaustive. There are so many different gifts. There are as many different kind of gifts as there are people. Every person has one or more or many gifts that God can anoint and use to build His body, to strengthen His body. I'm just going to read this list. I'm not going to get into all of them. I don't have the time to do that today. But what I'm trying to show you, I'm not trying to teach on the different giftings. I'm just trying to show you that the Holy Spirit is working in many ways to bring order in the church. Gifts of administration, apostles, celibacy, which really is talking about being single, because people that are single are able to minister in the church and serve in the church in a way that married people sometimes can't because of time, taking care of their family. Spiritual discernment, evangelism, exhortation, faith, giving, healing, helps, hospitality, leadership, martyrdom. How many want that gift? Mercy, miracles, missionary, being a missionary, pastoring, prophecy, service, teaching, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and wisdom. Now, those are just some of the gifts that are listed in the Bible, that are actually spelled out as gifts in the Bible. But the list is not complete. And God has put these and many more gifts. I just said that so you could get an idea, like, oh, yeah, I could. That's sort of me. Yeah, I sort of move in that a little bit sometimes. I want you to see that all these gifts are there. God's put them in each one of us because we each have a part to play in the body. And God wants to use us not only to bring order into the church, but also to bring blessing, to bring encouragement, to bring upbuilding of others, stirring one another up. And then concerning the service itself, the worship service, Sunday service, we even got more instruction from God in this area. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What shall we say then, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word or an instruction or a revelation or a tongue or an interpretation, Everything must be done. Why? So the church may be built up. See what God is doing. He's building His church. This is the body of Christ. This is God's representation on earth. He is very concerned with how His church is, how it functions, how it operates, how it works, and how it looks to the world. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in church and speak to himself and to God. Why? Because no one would understand. It's just a waste of time then. See, because there's order. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Now, the reason all that is said is he's just trying to show, again, there's order. On any given Sunday, on any given meeting, this could happen, that could happen, this could happen. But what God is saying is, let it be done in order. Nobody has to fight to get their word in. Other people should be sensitive enough to say, you know, I'll give them a chance. We need to, you know, God, there's the Holy Spirit. Some people feel like, oh, I have to go on forever because the Spirit just is leading me. That's not the way it works. God says the Spirit, the people are subject, the Spirit is subject to those people. In other words, when God knows that there's stuff to go, that person needs to be quiet and sit down. We need to do things in order, not what we think, the way God wants it, the way leaders in that church have designed it, the way God puts the order in the church. There's a plan, there's a purpose, there's a way that God wants to do things. And we can't. Some churches out there go absolutely crazy, and they blame it all on the Holy Spirit. And I know some denominations have completely cut out the Holy Spirit because they say it gets too crazy. So they eliminate the Holy Spirit. They deny the Holy Spirit is for today because they don't want to see the abuses of the Holy Spirit when everyone says, well, the Holy Spirit made me do it. That's why I'm up here, you know, going crazy and jumping around like an animal and lassoing people and doing this and all that kind of stuff. I mean, you know, I'm not going to say that God would never do something like that, but he's going to have to really tell me before I pull out a rope and start, you know, lassoing people from up here. God can do whatever he wants. You remember there was a time when somebody went up to Peter and tied his hands up and told him, this is the way you're going to be bound up and you're going to die. But I don't know when you're going to die. You know, if the Spirit of God told me to tell you something like that, I would. For God is a God not of disorder, but of peace. And then in verse 40, 1 Corinthians 14:40, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. You see what God is concerned with? He's concerned with things done right, done properly, in a fitting and orderly way. Because the church is precious to God. His church is a representation of His Son. How would you like your son's name maligned? How would you like your son's name or your daughter's name shot down and dragged through the mud because people are abusing? That's the way God looks at His church. We're precious to Him. To the point where God sometimes calls for there to be discipline in the church. And sometimes He Himself will bring discipline in the church. Do you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan... Peter knew it right away. But how? By the Holy Spirit. How is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? He could have kept that money. But he lied. He said, this is it. This is all we've got. We want to give it to the church. We want to look good. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Why? Because here was somebody who was bringing sin and disorder into the church. And God says, I'm putting a stop to this right now. This is not about popularity. This is not about who gets the acclaim for turning in the most money. This is not about people, you know, trying to look good for their own flesh. This was the beginning of the church, and God was laying a foundation. And great fear seized all who heard what happened. I guess so, wouldn't you? I'd be afraid. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. Not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? There it is again, the Holy Spirit. The feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. Now, how did Peter know this? There's only one way he could have known that. The Holy Spirit told him. And so he basically made a judgment. He said, the same men who carried out your husband are going to take you out. At that moment, she fell down and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Wow, talk about God protecting his church. 1 Corinthians 5:1, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you're proud? They're proud. He was saying you're proud because they were showing love to this guy. Oh, we're going to let you stay in here. It's all right. We love you anyway. The worldly kind of love. But see, God, once again, is going to protect the purity of his church. And he says, shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who's been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, as one who is present with you in this way. I've already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Whoa. Is that discipline or what? Titus 3:10. Warn a divisive person once, then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. I think God's serious about purity in his church. Galatians 1:6. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. This isn't me. I'm reading straight out of the Scripture. As we have already said, and I'll say it again, just so there's no mistake here, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let them be under God's curse. 1 Corinthians 5:9 through 12. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not all meaning the people of the world who are immoral, or the greedy or swindlers or adulterers. If that was the case, you would have to leave the world. See, God knows the people in the world are already like that. And he needs us to get together with them, you know, and meet with them and try to bring them into the kingdom of God. What he's talking about here now are people who are calling themselves Christians and pretending to live a holy life. For I'm now writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy or idolater or slanderer or drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. And then he says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not the judge of those inside? God will judge those outside. but expel the wicked person from among you. Then in 1 Corinthians 2:15, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. What are we told constantly? Don't judge me! Don't judge me! The person of the Spirit makes judgments about all things. Our judgments are not our personal preferences at all. All they are is, what does the Word say? I didn't judge that. The Word of God judged it. That's what it comes down to. A lot of that's scary, isn't it? It is. It's scary. And it's also very hard. The hardest things I've ever done in my life, and this is not a joke, the hardest thing I've ever done in my life in over almost 30 years here as a pastor, I've probably had to expel 5 or 6 people from the church. And I hated doing it. Because I loved every one of those people. And we had to tell them, you make the decision. You do what's right or you leave. And it's never easy. Some of the worst ones left on their own. But to have to expel somebody is not that's like a parent telling their child that they have to leave. Or even worse, like God telling somebody, away from me, I never knew you. It's terrible. It's terrible to have to do something like that. But you know what? What we have to understand is the reason that God sets it up this way, the reason he does it, and this is what you got to understand. He does it as an act of love. That might seem hard, but I'm telling you, when somebody is expelled, it's an act of love. And I'm going to explain to you why. It's love, first of all, because God loves his body, the body of his son, so much that he's going to protect that body. Secondly, it's love for God by obeying his word on our part. If we don't obey God's word, who are we to obey, God or man? We have to obey God's word. As hard as it might seem sometimes, it's like, oh, man. This is how we felt. It's like, oh, man. Now that we know, we have to do something about it. We have to do it. I mean, it's not like, oh, boy, you know. No, it's awful. But if God reveals something, it has to be dealt with. And it's also an act of love because, even as Paul said earlier, when the offender was kicked out, even though it said that the devil can deal with his flesh, he said that hopefully his spirit will be saved. That he'll be saved. And in fact, the very person that Paul expelled was later on brought back into the church. In 2 Corinthians 2:5, it says, if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent. Not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. This guy suffered enough. He's repented, and now he suffered, and what was happening was the church wasn't going to let him back in. They felt like, well, this guy, what he'd done was too much. It was too awful, so we can't let him back in, after Paul finally had to jump on him. But now Paul has to come back at him again and say, now let the guy back in. Now he's cleaned up his mess, he's repented. Now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, listen to this, to reaffirm your love for him. You see, the discipline is an act of love. God disciplines those he loves. That's what his word says, just like a father disciplines his child. God disciplines those he loves, and he expects his church to do the same. Whenever there is true repentance, there should always be forgiveness and love that is shown. That's God's order. God's order will always operate in love. Everything that we talked about. You know, I hate to talk about the discipline stuff because it's always sort of a blah part, you know, a downer part in a way. But it's part of God's word. It's called the whole gospel here on both sides, so I have to do that. But everything we talked about, whether it was the discipline, whether it was the gifts, whether it was the order of the worship, everything, that the creation, you know, the salvation, the order in the individual and families and church and government, and everywhere, all these things are all talking about God's order and how all these things will operate in God's love. God is all about love. And when we operate in His order, when we basically obey Him and operate in His order, you know what happens? Then He can allow His love to just flow like crazy. He doesn't have to jump on things and discipline. He can let the love, He can let the blessings flow in the midst of that order. When there's order, all the goodness of God, all the gifts of God, all the power, all the joy, all the peace, all the love, all the goodness, all the good things, everything that's good then begins to flow as we walk and live in the order of God. God's order is wonderful. It's a blessing. It's something that's great for the body of Christ. It's great for us in our life. When we walk in God's order, then God's blessing will follow after. This is the way God operates. We can't let discipline scare us. Discipline just means correction. It just means to disciple. It means to teach, to direct somebody off the wrong path and put them on the right path. That's all it means. Get them right so we can be in order and get the blessing. Do you want the blessing of God in your life? I sure do. I want to make it to heaven too. I want to get there. I want to follow that path. I want to be on God's path, in His order. It means walking in obedience. It's another term for it. One last scripture I'm going to be talking about, and then we got a little something at the end here. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. Everybody was happy with this, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, who also ended up being our first martyr, and of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. These were the first deacons. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests even, these were Jewish priests, became obedient to the faith. They weren't Catholic priests, they were Jewish priests. The church had grown to such a degree that there was more work than the apostles could handle. And they knew that their job was not to neglect the word and neglect prayer and neglect the ministry, so they had to set a system up. And the Holy Spirit led them to choose men who were filled with the Holy Spirit and had wisdom. And they became, as I said, the first deacons of the church. Part of God's plan for order. We're fortunate in our church, we have a wonderful leadership team. We've got great pastors, our wives, our eldership team, their wives, and all our diaconate, their wives.